Well, good morning, CBIBC. Let me add my welcome to that of Adam. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Nate. I'm one of the elders here at CBIBC. My specific role is that of lead pastor and of preaching team leader. It's my joy to get to speak from the Word of God for you this morning. This morning is our last message in a four-part series, which is a mini-series in the midst of our larger series in the book of Luke. So here at CBIBC, we work through books of the Bible, seeking to understand the whole counsel of God's Word in its context. And this little mini-series is what some might call the Beatitudes, but a shorter version than the one in Matthew here in Luke. And this is the fourth and final message in that series. We've heard messages, if you look at our whole passage here, in which we have heard Jesus say, you are blessed if you are poor, and you are blessed if you are hungry, and you are blessed if you weep. And those were hard messages. And even in our life group this week, we just wrestled with, wow, how do we take those and how do we live in light of those? But this morning we're going to talk about blessed are you when people hate you. Now, in my estimation, this is probably the most upside down of the four in the series so far. I mean, in some sense, blessed are you who are poor. I mean, I can handle my bank account being a little bit low for a while. That's okay. Give me poorness. I can handle to miss a few meals, as you can see. I can handle, to weep a little bit. Guys, I know aren't supposed to cry that much, but sometimes letting the emotions out is good. But for someone to full on hate me, I'm thinking, no way. Like I'm the kind of guy that likes to be liked. I mean, I consider myself a pretty likable guy. So if someone's hating on me, I think I'm sort of like, hey, listen, there must be some misunderstanding between us. I mean, let's just get together. Let's talk this thing out. I mean, I'm sure you don't really hate me to the core. Like, we could talk about this and maybe, like, we'll come to an understanding and we can just hug this out at the end. It'll be all right, right? But the scripture doesn't really give us that wiggle room this morning. The scripture tells us that people are going to hate us. And by the way, if I'm the kind of guy who wants people to like me and to speak well of me, I remember we've seen the last few weeks, woe to you who are rich, woe to you who are full now, woe to you who laugh now, and now this morning, woe to you when all people speak well of you. So that word woe, we talked about a few weeks ago, isn't just like woe horsey, but it's like woe, the destruction of God is coming upon you. So the destruction of God is coming upon you and me if all people speak well of us. That is a tough one to swallow. We're going to be destroyed. And you know, the thing is, I don't like people to hate me very much, but I like the prospect of being destroyed even less. So let's think about in the scripture today how we can avoid the destruction part and get the blessing part. Now, by the way, why is this destruction coming on people when everyone speaks well of them? Well, Jesus tells us that the fathers, if we look on the next, the end of the paragraph here, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. When all people speak well of you, that's the same thing they did to the false prophets. You remember in the Old Testament, some of you are doing a read through the Bible. You've seen some of these false prophets. And when false prophets speak, what's supposed to happen to false prophets if they don't speak the right word of the Lord? Let's see, I don't have that slide here. I'll just read it to you. Deuteronomy 18:20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. So death for false prophets. That's why it's woe to you if you're like a false prophet. So by extension, it seems that Jesus is saying that if everyone likes you, like they liked the false prophets, they liked them because they said what their itching ears wanted to hear. If everyone likes you like that, then you too are not being honest with people. You're speaking with a lying tongue if everyone likes you. In other words, if you're a waffler and only saying things that people like to hear so that everyone likes you, you ought to be very afraid. Don't be that person. The judgment of God is coming upon you because you have not stood up for the truth. You've cared more about the opinions of sinful human beings than you have about the opinion of the one true God, the only opinion that really matters for all of eternity. Now that is bad news. But there is good news in this passage. It may not sound like it on first reading. Thank God there's good news here. You can be blessed. Blessed are you when people hate you. Okay, so doesn't feel very blessed in this life, in this world, according to our human sensibilities right now, but Jesus says we're blessed if people hate us. Now remember, those of you who studied biblical interpretation last weekend, when we start observing a passage, we need to observe who the speaker is and who the receivers are of the message. So we know it's Jesus speaking because he's been speaking a lot through the book of Luke. But who's he speaking to? Right at the beginning of our passage, Luke 6:20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said. So it's not everyone who gets hated because there's lots of hate flying around in this world. Not all those people are blessed. But if you are hated, a hated disciple, you are blessed. Now, what's the deal with these disciples? We know that Jesus had just been up on top of the mountain and he'd called all his disciples to him and he chose 12 from among them to be his apostles. And after he chose them, he came back down onto this level place on the mountain. He had all his disciples around him and there were a lot of other crowd of people there too who were coming to get healing. But he looked at his disciples in particular. So he's addressing, yes, I think the 12 and other disciples, other followers of Jesus, to tell them that if you are a disciple and you are hated, you are blessed. So, Jesus speaking here to his disciples about being hated, about being persecuted. We can remember that in the larger context of this passage, we just read, we had like 3 or 4 sermons, remember, where the Pharisees were coming pretty hard against Jesus and his disciples. And they were saying all sorts of things against them. They were starting to experience some of this hatred that Jesus is speaking about here. And pretty soon, Jesus is going to start telling the disciples, look, I'm headed for Jerusalem. And when I go to Jerusalem, they're going to persecute me. They're going to come against me, speak terrible things against me. They're going to beat me. They're going to kill me. And on the third day, I'll rise again. And quite soon on the heels of that, Jesus will tell them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. There is a high price to following Jesus, a cross, the death instrument of the Romans, if we want to follow Jesus. And we know because we've read the book of Acts, some of us studied the book of Acts here a couple years ago together, that indeed that Jesus and his followers, the followers of Jesus rather, in those last days, after Jesus had died and had risen again and then had ascended back into heaven, his followers did start to receive all sorts of persecution. In fact, from church history, we know that all of the apostles except for the Apostle John, were actually killed for their faith. And in some sense, it seems Jesus is preparing the disciples with the kingdom values that they're going to need when they're going around giving testimony about Jesus and then they're hated. Now, you might be thinking, okay, this is all well and good for the disciples, the apostles. You know, that's back in those dark days at the beginning, those Roman emperors, they were so evil. But things don't really happen like that to Christians today, do they? And well, I want us to just look for a minute at Jesus' words in John 15, verses 19 and 20. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not above his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So this word about being hated and persecuted definitely does apply to us. How do we know? Well, you're not of the world anymore, Christian, are you? You have been called out of the world as a believer in Jesus. The church, the ecclesia, is the called out ones. You have been called out, and you are a servant of Jesus, are you not? The servant is not above his master. If they hate Jesus, some people are going to hate you. The very spirit of Jesus Christ is living within you, Christians. And so you should indeed expect to be hated and excluded and reviled and spurned, just like this passage says. And why? Why should we expect to be hated on account of Jesus? Look what the scripture says. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, and when they revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. So he's speaking to disciples who are going to be hated because of their association with Jesus Christ. So we should expect this. Now, this beatitude is different from the others in that Jesus spends a fair amount of time defining what he means by this hatred that we're going to experience. He talks about the exclusion. Blessed are you when people exclude you. Part of the hatred that was coming on those early disciples is that they wouldn't be able to go to the synagogue anymore. Now, we experience a bit of what the synagogue is like because we have a community here at CBIBC that we like to call a family. We spend a lot of time together. We eat a lot of meals together. We study the Bible together. We encourage each other. We love each other. And that was happening too in the Jewish synagogue, and their whole social construct was all around the synagogue. Now these disciples, you know, it's one thing to go chasing around Jesus, who was a Jewish rabbi, around the countryside, but now that their association with Jesus has them hated by people who reject Jesus and won't follow the Messiah, they can no longer go back to the synagogue. They're out. Not only socially out, but probably economically out, as all of their economic associates were there in the tabernacle as well, and they're excluded. Probably this means they'll be excluded by family as well. You think about the family, and Jesus says to them, father will be against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and vice versa, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and vice versa. So they'll be excluded. And how about you, Christian? Have you been excluded from some relationships since you became a Christian, or since you began boldly telling others that you're a Christian? Maybe it isn't obvious, but maybe your friend group has put you to the outside, the group you used to spend a lot of time with. Why? Because you don't participate in the same lifestyle that they do. You don't do some of the activities that they do, and it's awkward for them to be around you, because they feel in some sense judged, even though you may not have said any judgmental words. You're not the same person anymore. Maybe you, some of you, have experienced family exclusion for the sake of Jesus. Maybe you don't participate in the same religious rituals that your family members participate in, because now you only worship Jesus and no others. You don't worship idols. Maybe they want you to marry a non-Christian, and you're not willing to go there because the scripture tells you not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And you know you want your life to be connected with a believer when you get married. And maybe they're okay with you coming over to the house, but maybe they've said, listen, can you just leave Jesus at the door? Can you stop talking about your faith here? Because this is awkward for all of us. And that's exclusion. Why? Because all of who you are is now all about Jesus. You can't leave Jesus at the door. Jesus is inside of you. And they're asking you to squash down the one who is at the center of your present and at the center of all of your eternity. They're excluding you because of Jesus. Maybe some of you have been or will be excluded from a job because of your faith in Christ. Maybe the boss has a distaste for Christians and won't have one on his team. Maybe you're passed over for a promotion because you won't do some of the same illegal things that other people will do. Or maybe you won't be able to get a job because you won't do some of the illegal things that other people do. These exclusions can feel personal. You can be angry about these things and want to lash out at them, saying that it's unfair. And this passage doesn't actually talk about what we're to do when these things come upon us, but come back next week. Okay, this is a little commercial for next week's sermon. What are you supposed to do when people bring this kind of hatred about it? How are you supposed to react back to other people? That's coming next Sunday. But for now, just know that it's coming. People will hate us. They will bring persecution our way because of Jesus. Now, I want to share one caveat here, one little way to think about this and to be sure that with all of this hatred and persecution, we want to be sure that it's actually for Jesus, for the Son of Man, the Messiah who came for us. We don't want it to be because of our poor character. In other words, you don't want to say that it's persecution when you're actually being rude to someone who's not a Christian, or insensitive, not listening to them and taking to heart what they're saying, or bull rushing them, if you will, with the gospel so that they don't feel blessed by it, but rather cursed. Maybe you've been selfish and judgmental in some ways in your workplace and you get persecuted, but it's not really persecuted for Jesus' sake. It's persecuted for the bad way in which you approach someone. So I want to encourage us to let our conversation, as Paul says, always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. I mean, we don't want people, we don't go out seeking hatred. Like, I believe in Jesus, and if you don't step away, you're terrible sinners. No, like Jesus didn't come that way, right? He ate with sinners and tax collectors, and he was spoken harshly about because he did those kinds of things. No, let us be gracious. But even in the graciousness, brothers and sisters, the gospel itself is offensive. If you stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ, some are going to hate you. The persecution's going to come for the sake of Jesus, and by all means, let it come if it's going to come, but let's not let our poor character be the reason why we're hated. Well, it's one thing to be excluded. That doesn't feel very nice. But what about when they start talking about you? Talking about you in front of your face sometimes happens, but probably more often than not behind your back. Whispering behind your back in the lab or in your workplace at your school. Blessed are you. Blessed are you if that happens, Jesus says. Blessed are you when they revile you and spurn your name as evil. Blessed are you. Do we believe that we're blessed when that happens? Well, the apostles got some reviling. Remember in the last several weeks before we started this series, the Pharisees came at them. Why do you eat and drink with sinners? Why don't you fast like the Pharisees did and the disciples of John? Why are you eating grain from the field and violating the Sabbath? And they were feeling a little bit of the persecution, but actually this is mild persecution. Mild talking about compared to what's coming upon the disciples of Jesus. You remember when we studied Acts that the Jews came hard against Paul and Barnabas in almost every city they went to, and this intense reviling, Paul said about this, that we are regarded like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. This is Paul the Apostle. I mean, if anybody's going to have some hero worship, even by the Jews, like, wow, he was a Jew before, Gamaliel's disciple, like, yeah, he's doing this now, but he really has some conviction. No way! They hated his guts and considered him like the dung that's on the ground from the animals. They're going to talk harshly about you and rudely about you. We know about Stephen and how he boldly preached the gospel. But the Jews instigated men against him who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Stephen never did that, but they came against him like that. False witnesses said, "This man never ceases to speak about the holy place and the law." Definitely he didn't. He spoke a bold word about all the Jewish law in his sermon to them. But you know the rest of the story. They wouldn't hear it. They clogged their ears and rushed upon him and beat him with stones until he died. How about you? Have you had someone revile you and attack you, attack your good name because you are a Christian? Your name is basically your character. Has someone attacked your character? I can remember growing up in a public high school, and it was in Texas, even though there's a lot of Christians in that area in my school, there weren't very many Christians who publicly identified themselves as a Christian and lived for it. And I can remember two instances, one on the marching band field and one after soccer practice one day. On the marching band field, you know, there was a break and people were coming around me, and people were quite curious because Sarah and I had begun to date in high school already. And they said, "Oh, you're dating, you know. There must be something going on where you guys are going to bed together, right?" And I was very clear, no, you know, actually the Bible says that we're supposed to save ourselves for marriage, that the marriage bed should be kept pure and honored by all. And I remember them laughing at me, "What? You gotta be kidding. Like, that's so old school, like chastity belt and all that stuff. Like, what's going on with that?" And I remember an underclassman at this point. I remember one upperclassman girl coming up to me, and she sort of sauntered up to me and she said, "I heard that you're a virgin. You know you don't have to be." Man, that's tough for a Christian who wants to live. Tough for a young man who's has a growing physical body. That's tough. I remember being at soccer practice probably that same year or a little later, and you know how locker room talk goes. And I remember the guys being astounded. "You've been dating for 3 years and you're still a virgin? Ha 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 ha." He's laughing, going around the locker room. And I remember there was one guy from my church, a year older than me. And man, he joined right in, just reviling me about that. And I remember just like looking at him with pain in my eyes, like, his dad was my Sunday school teacher. Like, I love this family. And I remember feeling heartbroken. And he said, "Don't give me that look." And in so many words, I won't give you all the words. He said, when puberty takes its full effect on you, you'll understand. Brothers and sisters, when we stand for righteousness' sake, we'll be reviled. We'll be reviled. When you stand for Jesus' sake and proclaim the gospel, they'll laugh at you. I remember when we started working with international students in our church back in the States, and I became a language conversation with a brother who was from Xinjiang, you know, up in the northwest part of China. And we had great conversations. We'd shoot basketball hoops together, talk about lots of things. And I remember finally getting a chance to lay out the whole gospel for him. And he thought first, it was like, "Oh, you mean like Muslim? No, not Muslim. No, this is like Jesus, you know, the guy who died on the cross." And he goes, "Oh, you mean like the guy like this? Oh, yeah, that's the guy." And I just began to explain the whole, he's the Son of God. You know, he's the one true God, stepped out of heaven to be here with us. He died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price so that we could be reconnected to God. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. And he goes, wait. "You're telling me you believe this stuff?" And he literally started laughing in my face about it. That will happen. The gospel is foolishness to those who are unbelieving. Why? Their eyes are blinded. We're not supposed to get angry at people when sinners sin. That's what sinners do because they're sinners. I mean, he didn't understand. His eyes were blinded, but it hurts all the same when someone persecutes us. How about you? Have you had someone revile you, attack your good name because you're a Christian? It's very likely in the academic environments that many of you find yourself in on campus that if it became widely known that you're a Christian, that there will be some who will hate you and exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Hong Kong, as open as it is still only 5% Christian. In your workplace, if you boldly identify as a Christian, it's likely they'll spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. In some sense, here in Hong Kong, though we may suffer exclusion and some ridicule for being a Christian, in large measure, we're pretty safe in this international environment. There's still no law that says we can't be a Christian or proclaim the gospel here in Hong Kong. But there are some in this place who I would say, I want to prepare you like Jesus was preparing his disciples. There are some of you, when you go back to your home country, you'll go back to a place where it is illegal to share the gospel. It is illegal to convert someone from one religion to another. But the question is, will you listen to that ungodly law, or will you violate it because you'll stand more boldly for Jesus than you will regard your own life or your own freedom or your own job that you could lose because of standing for Jesus? I want to prepare you that that hatred you may receive is blessing. It's blessing. Like the disciples, Peter and John, who when they were persecuted by the Jews after they healed the guy, remember, they were beaten and they left that place delighted that they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the sake of the name of Jesus. You see, it's our identification with the one who loved us so much that he stepped out of heaven and gave his life for us that will get us hated. Indeed, the scripture says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a promise from the Word of God. If you seek to live a godly life, persecution is coming for you. The question is, how do you feel about that? Are you nervous about that? Are you worried and concerned? Do you think, oh, there's still some way that I can have my cake and eat it too? Sorry, that's an American kind of phrase. Basically, there's still some way that I can be a Christian and yet not really be hated by other people. I mean, I can be a nice enough guy. I can be a hard enough worker. I can be the best salesman in my group, and they're never going to say anything about me because I got such great character and I'm such a good person and everybody likes me. And I need to tell you, stop believing that lie. They will hate you for Jesus' sake. And that's okay. In fact, it's more than okay. It's a blessing to be hated for Jesus' sake. Don't deny the truth of God's word, brothers and sisters. We don't seek out persecution. By no means do we seek it out. Oh, it's going to be great. I'm going to go get myself persecuted. But we also don't deny the name of Jesus so that we avoid persecution. How should we feel about it? What does Jesus say? He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Rejoice in that day. Which day is he talking about? Is he talking about a day a long way away from now when you go to heaven? Is that the day to rejoice and leap for joy? That's not what he's saying, is he? Look at the scripture. Blessed are you when they exclude you, revile you, spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Which day? The day that you got all this persecution. On that day, you're supposed to rejoice. And just in case we miss it, maybe when Jesus says rejoice, he doesn't necessarily mean rejoice, rejoice. Like maybe he's like, just be okay with it, have a little peace about it. No, he gives us, remember this is poetry, like Hebrew poetry, he gives us some words. Leap for joy. Leap for joy. Like a little sheep set free out of its stall leaps out across the field in happiness. Like when you have first love, the feeling that you have that you want to run outside and jump for joy. Like when you get your first job. Yes, this is great. So great. That kind of joy. This is the kind of joy we're supposed to have when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you on the account of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus! I got to suffer! For you, I'm so identified with the name of my Savior who gave His life for me that I get to suffer persecution. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy right now. Look at Jesus like it's crazy, right? Jesus is the one saying these words. Are we going to listen and believe it? Or will we deny it and try to explain them away? Why? Why do we have such a hard time with this? Why do we have such a hard time rejoicing in this? And I think it's connected to the last phrase here. It says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. So we're supposed to rejoice and leap for joy because our reward is great in heaven. I would say, according to this passage, it seems pretty clear that our level of willingness to be persecuted, our level of joy that we have when we are persecuted, is directly connected with what we believe about heaven. How joyful is that experience going to be? Do we believe it's real? Now, do you think, that heaven stuff is all just sweet by and by? You know, a lot of people make up religious things that someday it's going to be great for them someday if they're faithful adherents to a religion. But this is Jesus, your Savior, the one who was creator of the world, the one who died for you on the cross, the one who reached out to you by his Spirit to draw him to himself, the one you've been following, the one you've been reading his word so that you might know him more. This is Jesus saying to you, think about the end. Think about the end of all things. When this life is over, where are you going to be? You're going to be in the presence of your God and what it's going to be like there. What's going to be like? No more pain, no more tears, no more heartache, no more guilt, no more shame, no more sickness, no more conflicts with people, only delight. And the best part of it is we'll be in the presence of our Savior who died for us, and he will welcome you into his kingdom. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And you'll get to experience the delight of worshiping with him forevermore. If we believe that is real, really believe it to the core of our beings, if we suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus today, we know that that is not the end. In fact, it is brief, like a little puff of smoke, like a little vapor that's here 1 minute and gone the next. That's what this life is like, but eternity is forever in the presence of our God. And Jesus helps them understand a little bit by talking about the fathers, what the fathers did to the prophets. I mean, it's easy for us to think that the prophets are going to be there in heaven, right? We read the story, Elijah going up in the chariot of fire. Surely he's in heaven up there right now. Abraham, the father of our faith, he was counted righteous by his faith. Surely he's there. We're going to Abraham's bosom someday, right? Abraham is there. We know he's there. But us, do we believe it? Do we believe it's really going to be ultimately good? And if we do, the light and momentary afflictions of this life will begin to pale. And in fact, we'll rejoice that those light and momentary afflictions that come for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom and relationship to him and closeness to him are joyful. It's a delight. Well, brothers and sisters, we could go on and talk about this, but I want to focus on Jesus for a minute. We're going to share communion together this morning, and Jesus suffered a good bit, and he's our example. Let's just read, I'll read this for us. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? That's what we talked about, bad character. Don't suffer for bad character. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, if you suffer for Jesus, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Who's that talking to? Who's been called? All disciples. All disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ. To this you have been called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. We get to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. To suffer. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Listen to this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So we end this morning putting our focus on Jesus. So much of the focus was on the blessedness we're going to have if we're suffering for Jesus, or the woe that's going to come upon us if we just pursue everyone liking us in this life and don't tell the truth to anyone. But I want us to end focusing on Jesus, because he was the ultimate sufferer. Jesus stepped out of heaven, perfect paradise, and stepped into our brokenness. And not only into the brokenness of the world in the day that he was here, but each and every one of us, Jesus steps into our brokenness. And he himself bore your sins in his body when he died on that cross. The reason the Father turned away from him is not that, hey, I couldn't stand to see Jesus standing there naked and suffering. The reason he turned away was because of your sin and my sin upon Jesus on the cross. And the delight is that when we put our faith in Jesus, all of our sins are taken away. And we delight in being forgiven of our sins and being associated with Jesus. And that takes over our life in such a degree, in such a measure, that we're willing to live our lives full on for him in a way that will get us persecuted. It's going to happen. And I'm not sorry it's going to happen to you. And you shouldn't be sorry either. Don't be sorry that it's going to happen to you. Be delighted and overjoyed that it's going to happen to you for Jesus' sake. And be delighted that you're going to spend eternity in his presence. All the saints, all the suffering ones are around the throne, the scripture says, worshiping him. They're all there. Let's delight in it. Well, we're going to share communion, and I always like to give a little caveat, you know, before we share communion, that this is for believers, genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bar has been set kind of high today for what a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is, right? I mean, it's not some game we're playing like, hey, I like the words of Jesus. I like this community, such a young, vibrant community here at CBIBC. I like to be here and eat meals and do all this. No, this is saying, believe on the name of the one true God and live your life in faith in such a way that you're even willing to lose everything if it cost that for his name's sake. That's the kind of people that Jesus is looking for. Not earning your own salvation. That only comes through faith in Jesus and what Jesus did. But if you have believed, and if he has come in to take over your life, this will more and more begin to be the heart that you have, that I'll live unashamed no matter the cost. So, I'm going to invite you to participate in communion. And when you do, understand that you're eating the flesh of Jesus Christ symbolically. You're drinking the blood of Jesus Christ symbolically. Why? Why do we do that? Because we remember the suffering that Jesus suffered for us, and we're supposed to follow in that example. So when you take it today, don't just think, Jesus, thank you so much for suffering for me. Yes, do that. But in addition, say, Jesus, help me to live in such a way that I'm willing to suffer like you did. Not in an atoning way like Jesus did, but in a way of following Jesus. So I'm going to pray, and after I pray, I'm going to have a couple of deacons come down, elders now, come down, and they're going to hold trays of juice here. We'll also have some hand sanitizer. You can spray a little hand sanitizer on your hands and grab a cup of the juice and then come forward. The bread is self-serve. You can come up and get a piece of the bread and then return back to your seats. So we'll take the outside aisles first, everything on this side of the aisle and everything on that side of the aisle. You guys come down first, return to your chairs, and then the center aisle, you guys split down the middle and come down and get the bread and the cup. And then after everybody's back in their seats together, we'll share delightfully, rejoicing in Jesus and his suffering for us and our willingness to suffer for him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. thank you for this tough passage. We're honest to say it's not fun to read it just because our hearts aren't quite there yet. We're not quite all in on not caring if the world likes us or not. Hearts aren't quite all in to the suffering thing yet. And we need you, Lord. We confess our sin that we love this body that we're in too much. We love the life we're in too much. We love what other people say about us too much. And we're sorry. We confess our sin before you, Lord. And we want to repent of it and turn full on to loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and being willing to follow you, take up our cross and follow you no matter the cost. Please help us. Now, as we celebrate communion, Lord Jesus, we're delighted that you left us the ceremony. We're delighted to get to share the bread and the cup with our brothers and sisters and how that makes us unified together in Christ. And Lord, please guide us now to think well and pray well and rejoice well as we share together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.